I need your prayers. I'm losing my voice. It's going away. So this is going to be interesting. A pastor with no voice. All right. If that's what you want, Lord. This morning we're going to talk about missions. Why missions? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be in Romans. And in your bulletin, you have a handout, obligation for the unreached people, or unreached. And that's what we're going to be using this morning as an outline. So forgive me this morning. I'm not myself. You have to forgive me. Pray for me. I'll do the best I can. Let's start off with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come in your presence. I pray for your presence right now, Lord. I just pray that you just be with this message. I pray that you'd move our hearts. I pray that you would help us to see missions, the gospel, Lord. I pray that you would help us see the gospel and how the gospel has to go out into the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would just burden our hearts for this. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have officially started off our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's named after a missionary who was in China. And she lived there for 39 years, and she served, and she actually died on a ship trying to come back to America. But the whole time about Lottie Moon is that she wrote tirelessly trying to raise money for missionaries because she was so in desperate need. And so we named our greatest mission offering after her. And so this morning we're kicking off Lottie Moon Christmas offering, where 100% of the money raised during the drive will go directly to missionaries who are overseas in international settings. So that's very important to understand. It's not missionaries here in America, but it's missionaries that are all over the world. Southern Baptist, the International Mission Board, is headed by David Platt. If you don't know that, he's a new president of the IMB. Some of you might have read his book, Radical, but David Platt, he's the leader of it right now, and there's over 5,000 missionaries, 4,209 of them who are full-time. So in 2013, these missionaries were a part of 141,571,000 baptisms. That should get us a little excited. Good. And they started over 6,000 churches. There's over 28,000 international churches now that are supported by Southern Baptist. Our goal this year is $2,500, and we have always exceeded it, so I hope to do that again. And you have an envelope here. I mean, we didn't talk about it at the beginning, but there's a special envelope. If you'd like to put your offering in there, it goes directly to the IMB. We take this, and it goes straight to the missionaries. And at the same time, in your bulletin, you'll see that we started a prayer week, and it starts today. And so you just start praying day one, and you pray through it for a week. And I would encourage you to do that. It has all kinds of missionary stories in here, and it's what we're supporting. We are to give sacrificially. Our goal is $2,500, and we are to do this sacrificially. Sharing is giving back to the work of missions and for reaching people for Christ. And we are to do that. It's a part of being a part of the Christian faith. We are blessed, and we are to be a blessing to others for the furthering and the growing of God's kingdom. All of us are a part of God's kingdom. We were brought into God's kingdom, and part of our job is to help expand God's kingdom. When we think about giving, I think about this, and one of the last things anybody likes to talk about is about money. None of us like to talk about it. We don't like someone telling us we have to give. We just don't like it. We especially don't like a pastor up in front of a church telling them. We know that. But why do we give? You ever thought about that? Do we give because I'm getting rich off it? I'm not saying there's some out there that aren't abusing that in that way. But here's what I look at it. Is we give because God has given us. And we give in trusting that God is who gives me everything, that I give some back, and by faith, he encourages me. He strengthens me by my giving. Christ gave. He came and gave his life. He expects us to give. It's a part of the Christian faith is to give. And one of the hardest places we have is from our wallets. But we're to give that way. And by doing so, God builds our faith. Giving is about your faith. It's not about anything else but building your faith and expanding the kingdom. And so that's why we give. And we're trusting when we give that God is going to meet our needs. How many of you have given when you had a need? I've been a tither. I've been giving to church for most of my adult life. And I can tell you there's been many times when I gave and I had needs. I mean, it's happened so many times I can't even begin to say it, but I can say, and I don't give because I want to get something back, but God has always provided for us. I can remember a time where I had a choice between a tithe check and tires on the car. And I gave the tithe check in. And I got in the mail of some kind of rebate, I remember, from some insurance company that covered the cost of the tires. Not anymore, not any less, but it met my need. But this happens all the time. That's just one case in thousands of cases in which God has provided for me. And in that, he built my faith. I give now first. First thing I do is I give. And he takes care of me. I am not without want. I mean, I'm not saying I don't want things, but I have everything I need. And more. And the more you give, the more you can give. It's just amazing to me. I just want to encourage you that. And we are to go. Not only are we called to give sacrificially, but we are called to go. Each one of us in the Christian faith is called to go. We are called to go make disciples, to share the gospel with the world. Acts 1:8 is a verse that all of us should know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Jesus was telling this to the disciples before he ascended. And that is still true for us today. Only our Jerusalem is Rockland. We are called to be a witness here in Rockland. We're called to be a witness to the state of California. We're called to be a witness to the United States of America. And we're called to be a witness to the world. It doesn't give us any other options. It's what we're to do. This morning, I have a goal, and I hope you understand why it's imperative that we send out missionaries, why we go, and why there's an urgency. And that's what I want to help try to explain this morning. And I hope you see that being a part of missions is a part of the Christian faith. And because it starts with Christ. Missions starts with Christ. And why is that? We're celebrating Christmas. We sang songs today about what? About Christ coming to the world. Emmanuel means God with us. He came to us. He left the comforts of heaven and all the glory. And took on flesh. Just let that sink in for a moment. He's totally unrestricted from time and space. And he comes and confines himself in flesh. and walked among us. That's amazing to me. It's amazing. It makes knowing that Christ was sent, the Father sent the Son. He was a missionary. He came. It's why Christmas is Christmas, because of Christ. And we celebrate this sending of the Son. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the darkest day of the year is the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ. We don't know when Christ was born, but we celebrate it on the darkest day of the world, that light has come into the world. And we celebrate that. The openings of, as we look at the book of Romans, as we're going to pull from this, why missionaries? Why urgency? And just to give you a little background on the book of Romans, which someday I hope to preach through, maybe, is what some pastors have called Mount Everest. And it is. Paul's writing this letter to a church because there's issues in the church that they're dealing with, because they've become divided and lost their focus. It's something that the church has been struggling with from the very beginning. And we see most of Paul's letters are addressing these kind of issues. The city of Rome was started by Jewish Christians who started the church there. But under Emperor Claudius, he kicked all the Jews out for 7 years. And during that time, Gentiles took over the church. There were disciples that were brought in under the Jewish Christians, and they had the run of the church. And then all of a sudden, the Jews were allowed to return. So you can imagine them coming back to their church and seeing it being ran by Gentiles. And they didn't like it. And it's kind of interesting, because if you read the first three parts of Romans, you see how Paul starts to talk about the Gentiles. And you can almost hear the Jewish crowd saying, "Yeah, Gentiles, that's you." And in the second chapter, you can see Paul flips it and he starts talking about the Jewish people. You can almost hear the Gentiles saying, "Yeah, you guys." And then he says, "All have sinned." In chapter 3, he just lumps them all together. We're all in trouble. And so that's what we see. And all through the letter, he's explaining this. This is Paul's greatest writing. Billy Graham called it the constitution of the Christian faith. And starting in chapter 1, Paul starts by greeting. You can look at the first few verses. And he starts by greeting. He shares his greeting and how they're sharing their faith with the world. And what Paul wants to do is come visit them. And the reason that he wants to come visit them is because Paul, if you look in chapter 15, he's on his way to Spain. He wants to go reach people in Spain, people who have never heard the gospel. And this is Paul's heart. He wants to take the gospel to people who have never been reached. And he's looking at Rome as a city where he can come in and kind of rest up and get all the things that he needs, because he's thinking about Spain. And so he's constantly wanting to reach people who don't know the gospel. And we know that Paul never got there because he lost his life. He was arrested soon after this. And then he would be killed in Rome. In verse 14, it says this, starting in 14 and 16, "I am obligated both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish." I'm so thankful for that. "So I am eager to preach the good news to you, but also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." We have the gospel message. We, the church, have the gospel message. It has been entrusted to us for the purpose of sharing it with the world. Our ownership of the gospel creates an obligation to the gospel. We are obligated to share it, because without it, people are lost in their sin before a holy and righteous God. And this makes reaching the unreached even more important. What does it mean to be unreached? It means that you currently have no access to the gospel. It means that no one has ever told you about Jesus Christ, that you have never heard his name, let alone why he came. It is estimated that there are over 2 billion people on this earth who have never even heard the name of Christ. And we just take it for granted. But there are billions of people who don't even know who he is. They might have an elementary thought that he's part of some religion, but they don't know who he is. These people are in the world right now, and they have never heard the gospel. To be unreached means unless something changes, you are likely to be born, to live, and to die without ever hearing the gospel. The question then becomes, what does the Bible teach about the person who has never known Christ? What happens when they stand before God? What does the scripture tell us? Scripture tells us you have knowledge of God. Romans 1, 18 through 20 says this, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness, for people who were in their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since it can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And as a result, people are without excuse." We stand, all of us, have seen creation. We have seen God reveal himself to us. I don't know about you, I've seen sunsets, the ocean, mountains, the birth of my sons. I can go over and over again where I felt the presence of God. And all of us know that. We're without excuse. God reveals himself, and we all stand before him without excuse. You have rejected God, scripture tells us. Romans 1, 21 through 25 says this, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to their cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies may be degraded amongst themselves. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is promised, who is praised forever. Amen." Paul continues this argument for the next three chapters. And in chapter 3, 10 and 12, Paul writes this. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one." The reality is, we stand condemned before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And we can read these passages and we can look in the world today and we can see this. It's not a mystery. We can just look at ourselves. We talked about pride in Sunday school this morning, and we all know that we all struggle with this. We all struggle with sin. We've all sinned. God has plainly made known his existence, and we have flatly rejected him. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have no excuse before God. Carl F. H. Henry said this, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." Which brings me, why must we give? And why must we go to the unreached? What we have to grasp, what is a stark reality, is we all know God and we have openly rejected him. So why the unreached? Why just the unreached? Or why the unreached? Because their knowledge of God is only enough to damn them to hell. And none of us like talking about that in church today. In fact, we hardly ever hear about it because it troubles us. And Americans, we don't like to be uncomfortable about anything. But Jesus talked about two things that aren't allowed to be talked about in the church more than anything, and that's money and hell. Two things we don't like to talk about. Christ talked about them. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I hope as I am sharing this with you that there's a growing sense of urgency in your heart. Because I don't take pleasure in sharing this, but it is a reality that Scripture teaches. David Platt tells a story about a time when he was in India. And he came across a river. He talks about the scene as he was walking around the city of India. And he came across the river where they were cremating the dead. And he said, imagine funeral fires all everywhere, hundreds of them. And they put the people on these big wooden funeral fires and they set them ablaze. And then they float them down the river, and as the ashes, as the body burns and the ashes go into the water, it helps them with reincarnation. That's what they believe. He was stunned to see this. Imagine. He was speechless when he saw this. And he started to think that just 24 hours ago, these people were all alive. They were walking around. They were doing life. They were living life just like you and me. And the next day, they're on a funeral fire and their bodies have been set ablaze. And their families are all around them and they're mourning their loss. They're wailing and they're crying out for what has happened. And as he's watching these bodies burn, a spiritual reality comes to him. These people have never heard of Jesus. No one ever told them how to get to heaven. No one told them about Christ, and they are burning. And if we take what the Bible teaches, they're burning in hell. And it's not just a temporary burning, it's forever. And no one told them about Christ. No one told them. No one. And I, with David Platt, agree this is unacceptable for the church. It's unacceptable. We need to rid ourselves that there are many ways to heaven, that there is many ways to salvation. The Bible doesn't give us that option. It doesn't. It says all have sinned, all are without excuse, because God has made himself known. We are in open rebellion to him. We want to be our own gods. In fact, we create all kinds of religions and all kinds of ways to make ourselves God. It's amazing to me. I'm studying world religions, and you look at Buddhism, all of them, it is all about being one with God, being God, getting there, working my way to that. Hinduism, being part of the Brahma. It's all about being your own God, working. We must go to the unreached. And at the same time, as we look at this, there is great hope in the gospel. There is great hope in the gospel. The thought that Jesus Christ came to rescue from this mess. That we have life in Christ. That he came. And that through him, we can know, truly know God. And that our penalty of sin is not held against us, but it was nailed to the cross. That's an amazing reality. Excuse me. Our hope is in the gospel, because the gospel of God is powerful enough to save them for heaven. Revelations 5, 9, and 10 says this, and they sung a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals because you were slaughtered. And they're talking about Christ. You redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe, every language, and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to your God, and they will reign on the earth. We cannot save ourselves. It is only by the power of the gospel through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be redeemed. And we must go with this message. We must go and live this message. God's, because the plan of God warrants the sacrifice of his people. Christ sacrificed himself, and we are to sacrifice. We are to give and to go. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, but how can they call on him if they've not believed in him? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet that announce the gospel of good news. God sacrificed, and we are called to sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice. We have the good news. Every one of you who are in Christ are there because of the good news. You knew you needed something. God convicted of you of your sin through the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and he pointed you to the only one who can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came and lived and died. He lived the perfect life you and I could not live. And he took that life and he sacrificed it up on the cross. And he spilt his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And his body was broken. And it was laid in a grave. And 3 days later he rose again. Defeating sin and death in one swoop. And by, we could never do that. It's impossible. It took God to do that. And we put our faith in Christ. That is the good news. And faith comes by hearing. And how can they hear if we don't go? God expects us to go. In fact, he equips us to go. He enables us to go. That is why the church exists. We don't just come here on Sunday morning to get our ears tickled and to get a warm fuzzy and to feel good about what I'm doing. It's not about that at all. That happens, and that's a good thing, but it's not what we're here for. The church exists to equip the saints for ministry. We have Sunday school to equip the saints. Preaching is to equip the saints to proclaim the gospel, to get you excited, to get you motivated, to teach you what it means to follow Christ, to convict you of sin so that you repent and turn from it and live a life holy and pleasing to Christ so that the world can see you. That's what it's for. And lastly, we go because the Son of God deserves the praises of all people. Amen? You're alive, right? Romans 1:5 says, we have received grace. Just stop and think about that for a moment. We've all received grace. An apostleship through him to bring about the obligation of faith among all the nations on behalf of whose name? His name. Amen. Romans 16:26 says, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among the nations. We're to go among the nations. It's not just about our little world. It's about the world. Jesus is the reason we go. The Son deserves the praise of all people. And so we give sacrificially and we go willingly. This is not an option for us. It is an obligation. I think it's fitting that Christmas celebrated the birth of Christ. And like I said at the beginning, we don't know exact date because the Bible doesn't give us that answer. But God did allow us to celebrate the coming of Christ on the darkest day of the year. Christ was sent by the Father, full of glory, truth, the light of the world, and he made his dwelling among us. He lived and died for our sake, out of his great love for us. He didn't have to do it. He did it for love. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And we are his testimony. Every one of you, if you put your faith in Christ, is here because of the love of Christ. He reached out to you, and somewhere you said, I believe. I place my faith in you, and you trust him. And you've walked with him. Some of you have walked your whole life with him. Some of you are just starting out on the journey. But you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Christ. Am I right? Even if you don't believe, you're here because of Christ. Because someone around you believes. We are his people. We are his people. And he has sent us to go into the world to be his witnesses. Where you're at now, missionaries overseas, if he's called you to missions, you'll go. But we're all called to be witnesses. He has called us for this purpose. Now understand this one too. He's called us for this purpose, for this time. Did you ever think about that? He's called you for this time. He didn't call you at another time or he put you there. But he's called you for this time. For this time. for this generation. Each one of you is here for a reason. You're here for this time, for this generation, to reach all people with the gospel. And it's not up to you to persuade someone. It's not up to you if someone rejects it. That's not the thing. You are to proclaim the gospel. What God does with it from there is up to God. But our role is to share the gospel with all people. And it should be totally unacceptable for us to have people in the world who has never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. Because we are obligated to share Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord. Without him, I would be totally lost. And Lord, I think about all the people in the world right now who have never heard of Christ. And Lord, how they are condemned, Lord, and it breaks my heart. And I know it breaks yours because you sent your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray now, I pray that you would stir in us, Lord. Stir in us a desire for the gospel, to live it, Lord, and to proclaim it. Lord, that people's eternity is resting upon it. I pray now, Lord, that you would move us. And I pray now, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here that has heard this message today and has never put their faith in Christ, this morning I pray that they would put their faith in Christ, that whatever obstacle has been keeping them from putting their faith in you, I pray that you would remove it now and that you would grab hold of their hearts and bring them to you. And I pray, Lord, for all of us. I pray for anybody that's sitting out here that maybe this is the first time you've heard this, and even though you profess Christ for many years, this is the first time that you've really thought about it. And it's like, Lord, I pray that you would move in them, and I pray that they would place their faith in you. Lord, I just pray for the gospel. I pray for the gospel to reach this nation and the world. Lord, the greatest obstacle we're facing in this country right now is not the color of our skin. It's not economic status. It's sin. We are struggling with sin. And so, Lord, I pray the gospel to reach all people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.